Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when he came, he called his disciples. And he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Our text for this morning is actually Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through verse 16. The calling of the disciples and the call, actually, that got Jesus meeting with the disciples and calling the 12. And as we look at this passage, I'm going to look out at the faces I see and say, what a motley crew. Now, some people laugh and they're smiling, but some people may be offended. What does it mean to be a motley crew? I mean, a lot of people believe it, and it can be a term, a derogatory term. But I want us to think about that as we approach this and the selection of these 12, and even what Jesus is doing here in this passage. And by way of introduction, I want to reflect a little bit on the world in which we live, the age in which we live. And we're in intellectual thought, we're what we call postmodern, right? The modern world and the time of the after the Renaissance and people rational and thinking of great thoughts of man, we thought as we grew in knowledge we were better than our forefathers. And we think of Europe prior to the coming of Christianity, we think about much of the world, we would say they were tribal. They were tribal people fighting. But we're better than the tribes. And there were even many in the Enlightenment saying, you know, we're not like those in the tribes. We're more refined. We're more intellectual. We don't have a lot of the thoughts that they had and what they believed in. But brothers and sisters, we live in a tribal world now. We can see it. One tribe arguing against another tribe. Of course, what makes up a tribe differs. But I would say to you, brothers and sisters, as we have lived in a tribal world since the fall of Adam and Eve, since one brother murdered another brother. But in our world, as we think about what's going on in the discussions of the world, our tribalism has become more complex. We think of a word that's used, you may have heard, called intersectionality. Intersectionality. I can't even say it properly. It's a term that was coined in its current context in a paper dealing with injustice in the world in a paper in 1986. If you look up the definition of that word, you know, intersectionality, it's the complex of a cumulative way in which the effects of multiple forms of discrimination, such as racism, sexism, classism, combine, overlap, and intersect, especially in experiences of marginalized individuals and groups. It's a mouthful. To even unpack that in the world, the point I want to make out is this. Is there is injustice in the world. And there are those who oppress others that are like them. There are the haves and the have not. And that's true. The problem with a lot of these social engineers who are trying to fix things is we know, as we look at history, they may make some things better for some, but they'll make them worse for others because the oppressed who fight will end up being the oppressors in some way. Not intentionally, but it happens. Think of the Bolshevik Revolution. Think in our days now, you have a lot of people saying they're oppressed by unions. What was the purpose of unions? But to protect the workers. And then a lot of people feel now they work for two bosses. You see, tribalism exists and discrimination exists, and we cannot fix it in the world ultimately. We can try to make it better. Yes. Amen for people. The problem, though, is as people approach this, they ignore that they're part of a tribe. Whether it be a political tribe, whether it be a social tribe, whether it be a cultural tribe, whether it be an intellectual tribe, whether it be a religious tribe. The problem is not that they're part of a group or that they're different than somebody else. That's not the problem. The problem is not the social structure that they formed. The problem is what's in each of us since the fall of Adam. Well, now I want you to think about that as we approach this passage. Because there's hope for our tribes. Let's look at what's going on here. Again, as previous sermons have mentioned, Jesus is here inaugurating the new covenant compared to the old. Now, as we speak about that, the new covenant doesn't wholly replace the old covenant. In some ways it does. There's what we call continuity and discontinuity. The best way to think about it is the old covenant was full of promises of what God was going to do. And when Christ comes and brings in the new covenant, it's the fulfillment of those promises. And we're going to see that. You see, a lot of people accuse our view from the dispensationalists that we believe that the church replaces Israel. We don't believe the church replaces Israel. We don't even believe the church fulfills Israel. We believe that Christ fulfills the promises and Israel. And then as Ephesians says, we're engrafted into that reality. But with that as a basic statement, let's look at what Jesus does or what Luke recounts here. What I want to do is as we look at chapter 12, and of course I had originally in the bulletin said, you know, through verse 19, but if you look at verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, you find something here. Look, how does verse 12 begin? In those days, he went up to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Notice, he goes up on a mountain to pray with God. He's going to come down from that mountain, and he's going to call 12 of his disciples. He has many disciples, but he can appoint 12. He's going to take a number of them, take a group of them, and appoint 12. You may want to ask, why 12? Why not a baker's dozen? Why not 11? Why not 15? Why not 20? Why not 7? 7's a perfect number, right? But then after he appoints the 12 and we get their names, and he comes down from the mountain, and he gives a sermon on the plain. People speak about the content of verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Matthew has like two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's version, but it's not on a mountain, it's on a plain. It's on a level plain. Just as Moses comes down and gives Jesus comes down, and people say Matthew clearly pictures Jesus very much like Moses, and that's what's going on here in Luke. But he's going to give it to us in the context of the new covenant, not the old. When Moses came down from the mountain and spoke to the people of Israel, what was the first thing he said? The 10 words, the 10 commandments. We'll get there in a few weeks, but look at verse 20. Is it 20? Yeah, look at verse 20. What is Jesus' first words? They're not commandments. He will give some commandments here, but they're blessings. You see, as he inaugurates the new covenant, as he's bringing in the new covenant, he doesn't come with commandments. He comes with blessings because Jesus is fulfilling the old covenant. But that's getting a little ahead. I just want you to see what's going on here. Let's look at our verses and what Jesus is doing. He comes down the mountain and he called his disciples and chose from them 12 from them whom he named apostles. Well, what's going on with this idea? Again, there are some parallel accounts of the calling of the apostles. The first we find in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 13. And we're told in verse 1, it says, "And he called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction." So he gave them that power, very much like the power that he had. Remember Moses when he came in and appointed elders? And they had elders. What happened? God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on. And that he's like multiplying Moses. To how many men? 70. It's interesting because Jesus will appoint 12 and he'll send the 12 out to do things. And then he'll send out how many after that? 70. So what Jesus is doing is multiplying himself a little bit in these 12. That's important. And then in Matthew, in verse 2 through verse 4 through 5, he gives the names of the apostles very much like Luke does. But then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no towns of the Samaritan, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Notice, do what I'm doing. Who's Jesus seeking? The lost sheep, the house of Israel. And what is this message? The kingdom of God. And that's what he gives these apostles. By the way, he says he called them apostles. What is an apostle? What does it mean? Does anyone know? It means the sent ones. You see, God sent our high apostle, Jesus, and then he sends his apostles. Very much. So what he's doing here, very much like when God had the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Now we have the 12 apostles. And just as people would descend from the 12 tribes of Israel, and of course, they would descend from who? The true Israel. So these sent ones come from the sent one. And as people hear their message, they come to him. See the parallel that Luke is giving us? I want to look a little bit about the list here. The other parallel that we have is in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, where he has the apostles, and he sent them out, that verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. It's interesting because John, the non-synoptic gospel, doesn't give us Jesus' calling of the 12, but in John 6, which is a famous passage, that's where everyone leaves him but the 12. We read in John chapter 6, verse 70, "Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?'" This needs to be said. It was Jesus who chose the apostles. And it, brothers and sisters, we know that it is Jesus who ultimately chooses everybody who comes to him through the power of the Spirit. But now let's look at the names here. By the way, in the two names that we have, the two lists of names that we have in Matthew and Luke, Peter is always mentioned first. By the way, guess who's mentioned last in both instances? Judas. Bartholomew is probably Nathaniel and the other. There are different names. Judas, the son of James, is Thaddeus. There are various names. If we know about Simon, right? Simon, who becomes Peter. And then you have the Zealot. Now, if you know anything about first century Judaism, Zealots were revolutionaries. And so you have four fishermen from Galilee. You got a Zealot. You got a tax collector. What would we call them? A motley crew. You see, he calls these. Think about the 12 sons of Jacob. They all descended from the same man, right? But they were a little bit of motley crew too, right? How many mothers? And by the way, we speak about tribalism. Was there tribalism in Israel? Was there tribalism among the sons of Jacob? Ask Joseph. Or ask, see if you know your Bibles, say Shibboleth. Shibboleth. You can read that. The difference. You see, they would say it differently. Think about the division of Judah and see, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to tell you, even the good people are tribalistic. We can't escape it. But the difference between the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, I want to make that distinction. Notice, God did call the 12 tribes of Israel, but now he calls the 12 apostles, the sent ones. See, tribes, you know, you have your area, your camp, your tent, or whatever you have. It's for protection. But apostles do what? They go out. Initially, he only goes to the 12 tribes of Israel, but we know that ultimately he's going to send them out into the world. As Jesus says, I have sheep, other sheep. You see, is Jesus reconstituting Israel with these 12 tribes or the 12 apostles? No. See, Jesus is the true Israel. That we need to understand. Jesus is the true Israel. The church does not replace Israel. The 12 tribes of the 12 apostles do not replace the 12 tribes, and we'll see that as we toward the end of the sermon when we see further applications of the 12 and the 12. But as Jesus begins the new covenant, as again, as we look at the end of chapter 5 of Luke, you have the old wineskins, which is Israel and the old covenant, and then you have the new wineskins. Jesus is speaking of these new wineskins. And when we talk about apostles, I want to drive ourselves to the understanding of what makes an apostle and what makes the church. You see, the apostle needs to be what we call the confessing apostle. Remember, they go out with a message. They cannot go with a message if they don't have a message. And to have a message, they need to hear it and they need to believe it. Now, I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through verse 20. A well-known passage. We read, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Let's just stop there. See, as I used to say when I first got here to preach, Peter did not put in his thumb and pull out a plum. It was not on his own self-deduction that he knew who Jesus was. What does Jesus say? He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He received the word through flesh and blood, right? But God, his Father, had to reveal it to him in reality. God revealed through the message preached. And he says to him, and I tell you, you are Peter. You are Petros in the Greek. And on this rock, Petra, feminine, I will build my church. Now, he doesn't say, on you, I will build my church. Does he? That's what the Roman Catholics believe. The ground of the church is Peter. What they're doing is what? They're being tribal, aren't they? It's on that man. But that's not what's being... See, it's not on the apostle Peter that he's building. It's on the confessing apostle that he's building. It's on the message that the apostles have, which is Christ himself. On this rock I will build my church, and at the gates of hell shall prevail. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Later on, he says to the rest of the apostles, I give you the keys. And how do we know that it's not Peter, but it's the confessing Peter that's important? Well, if you had turned to Matthew 16, I want you to stay there. And we just you just read right there the good thing about Peter. You know, Peter, sometimes he says some smart things, and sometimes he says not so smart things. Look with me in verse 22 of the same chapter, not long after. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. I can't help but laugh when I read this. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking the one whom he said, saying, far be it from you, Lord, it shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men. You're a hindrance. You are a stone to stumbling to him. See, it's not Peter. Peter earlier had the words of confession. And then when he had the words differently, Jesus said, you're Satan. Okay. So the apostles, not as men, are the foundation. It's the apostles that have the message that God gave them and sent them to give the message to preach the gospel. That's the foundation of the new covenant. One commentator said this about Peter. So Peter, the question is not whether Peter will be a rock. The question is what sort of rock. So the Peter question is not whether, but what sort of rock will he be? When he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Peter is Christ confessing foundation stone. When he fails to confess, he is a stumbling stone of temptation and Satan. So I try to show you that there was that we had this idea of the apostles, and I said that in Israel, did we have any tribalism? We did. Did we have any tribalism among the apostles? Ask James and John, or at least their mother. Yes. How about in the New? But again, but the apostles and the 12 apostles were important, weren't they? Judas was among them, and yet Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. What happened after Judas betrayed Jesus? Well, Jesus was crucified, Judas hung himself and gets buried, but then what did the apostles do? The number 12 was important, wasn't it? Yeah. And so we read in chapter 12 that we read later on that they replaced Judas with one who had been with Jesus beginning and witnessed the resurrection, which is what the apostles do, and then they go out as witnesses. But then what happens after that foundation of the apostles stops and they die off? What happens? Do the apostles get replaced by other apostles? Well, the first place we find the apostle dying is James, and he dies in Acts 12. They don't replace him. So if you ever see a church that says apostle, go and tell them they shouldn't use that name. You see, what was the apostle to? They were to be God's witnesses, his foundation. They were to proclaim the message, and they were to extend the church. But I want to tell you, as they did that, there was still tribalism in the church, wasn't there? If you want, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because what I'm trying to tell you is, it's not like in the Old Testament, the Jews had tribes and familiar and they were bad, but now in the New Covenant, we got apostles, we got the Word, and we're all great. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Beginning at verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, and there be no division among you, but that you be united to the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is no quarreling, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? There's so much in this passage. The first thing I want to mention is the answer. What is in this passage, what's in the Bible, but what's expressly said in this passage is the cure for tribalism. Not the cure for tribes. Brothers and sisters, being of different tribes is okay. In one sense. But what we don't want to be is tribal and tribalism. And here's a solution for tribalism. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Where is our unity? Not all of you are my age. Not all of you are my sex. Not all of you descend from, I'm a mutt. My mom's from Poland, my dad's from Wales and Ireland, and some other stuff's mixed in there. Some of you may be purebred, some not. We don't have that in common. We may not have our politics in common. We may not have our intellect in common. We're a motley crew. Where is our unity? It's in Christ. It's in the teaching of the apostles. It's in that foundation. We may not like the same music. You guys like bad music. I like good music. Notice I'm being a little tribal there. But that's not important. I mean, yeah, one day I'm going to like better music and I'm going to be able to eat fish. But that day is not here yet. In my imperfections, you bear with my not fish eating. In my imperfection, your imperfection. But we find that unity in Christ. And that's what Paul tells them. And look what they're doing. They're not arguing about music or politics. Oh, I follow Apollos. Apollos was a great preacher. I'm sure Apollos was the one who wrote Hebrews. I'm sure. It's an opinion. Cephas was pretty good too. At times. Paul, we're reformed. We love Paul. And what we ought not do, see, we do the same thing. What do we say? We're of John Calvin. Or we're Presbyterians. Let's not say that. Now, it's important. I like Paul, like Cephas. But we don't want to create tribalism. That's why I want people of all types to come to this church. I don't care what you believe. in certain things. I mean, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, great. And that's important. But notice, denominations are put here. We could play. But what else is put here? Non-denominations are put here. Did you see that? I learned this. I made this connection years ago because I come from Southern California, where Calvary Chapel started. Calvary Chapel was the anti-church movement that was a church movement. That happened in the 70s, 80s. Did you know that? The nonconformist, like hippies. Anyone know hippies and the flower children and deadheads? They did not want to be in the establishment. They did not want to be in that tribe. They wanted to be free and independent. They didn't want to wear a suit. I used to go to Las Vegas once a year, and I could easily, by the suit, see a deadhead. What were they wearing? A tie-dye sheet, a shirt. They had their own tribe against another tribe. So even when you try to be independent, you still have to be tribal. Well, that's what Calvary Chapel does. We're not Presbyterians. We're just Christians. Did you see that what Paul included in the division? I follow Christ. That implies that if you're following Paul, you're not following the same Christ. We even use Christ to divide ourselves from Christ. And notice, tribes and groups are important. He says Cleos, and it's translated Cleos people or Cleos household. Cleo may have been different than other people. Differences are okay. The way I say it, differences, the way you should say it was about male and female. Men and women are different. Viva la difference. Well, in all of our difference, great. We can learn from each other. We can enjoy. Look what Paul goes on to say in this passage in verse 14 through 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did not baptize. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied with power. And then in verses 18 through 30, I'm not going to read that, but you see, tribalism comes from the wisdom of the world. And it makes sense. Think about it. This is all we have. And we're oppressed. We need to fight to get unoppressed. Right? If we're going to have a good life, we have to unite. But what happens? We overfight. We're looking for utopia here. And I don't care what revolution you have, you're not going to have utopia. Though we shouldn't, I'm not saying we ought not seek to help those who are oppressed in our world. All I'm saying is we're not going to find utopia in this world. We're not going to find the unity in this world. We're going to find the unity only in Christ. And what does Christ, and we'll see as he speaks about the new covenant, what does he say? Blessed are you who what? Who suffer. He even shocks us by saying, love your enemies. Tribalism, you don't love your enemies. You defeat your enemies. I refer to this passage. I'm going to read it again. Our unity is that we see the church was not against Israel. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Remember, he was the chief apostle, and then he sends the apostles. In whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then that passage earlier, he says that you are now citizens of what? Israel. The church doesn't replace Israel. Jesus is Israel in fulfillment. David is in Jesus. Abraham is in Jesus by faith, and so are we. Now, spoken about the apostles, its foundation, and then the 12 tribes. You see, the Old and New Testament both point to Christ. The Old Testament gives promises and prophecies, types and shadows, and then Christ is fulfilled. And then the New Covenant, it goes, we look back to Christ, we look forward to Christ. And I want to draw your attention, I will close here, at least closing. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. See, the church is the bride of Christ, right? And at the end, the bride of Christ is going to have that marriage supper lamb. We're all looking forward to that. Well, we see the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 21. I'll begin reading at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, the last seven plagues, and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east gate, on the north gate, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verses 22 through 27. So that is what he saw, 12 apostles. Notice that, the imagery. And then he says this, and I saw no temple in the city, for his temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brothers and sisters, the beginning, in one sense, of that bride and the new covenant begins with these 12 apostles. They're going to have a lot to learn. They're going to have to go through the death and resurrection of our Lord, but he's going to continue to send them out. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the word that you heard was the word of the apostles. Hold to that word and let that be what unites us. We're going to be tribal. Even in the church, we're going to be tribal, aren't we? We're going to get mad at one another. We're going to be upset. We're going to think that somebody oppresses us. We're going to do that. That's going to happen. This will tell us how to deal with that. Because we are being reoriented. We are the bride that's being washed by the word, and that's why we need to attend his word. By the way, most of the time when we're angry at somebody, it feels like we're being oppressed. that corporate tribalism. But what about when somebody, you're mad at somebody? Have you ever been mad at anyone in the church the way they treated you?
Yeah.
And you know what? They probably mistreated you. And then when you're mad, what'd you end up doing to them? You mistreat them. You may shun them. You may avoid them. Is that nice? No. Now, we can deal with that. My point is what I'll tell you. The way that you are able to deal with one another is when they mistreated you, is it possible they were doing out of hurt too? See, that's what happens. We're trying to protect ourselves, or we're trying to, and we need to stop fighting. It's hard. It's a lifelong process. And we'll be doing it until our Lord returns. But we need to turn not to the wisdom of the world. We need to turn to the wisdom of God. And it's through what these apostles will teach us through their epistles, through these. And we don't have that here. We just have the beginning. I'm trying to show you that the church is connected to Israel because it's connected to Christ. And it's the solution for how we can live in the world. And this world is not our home. There's a lot of theology there. But brothers and sisters, I called you a motley crew. And you smiled. And I looked up the definition of motley crew. And in the definition of motley crew, I got in one dictionary, it says an unusual mixed group. We are an unusual mixed group. All churches should be an unusual mixed group. If they're all white bald guys, it's not a good thing. But you know where it came from? Motley crew. It came from the 17th and 18th century. It came from the 17th and 18th century ships that contained men. Well, not women, so not that motley. It contained men from different nationalities. So yeah, you are a motley crew, and you need to be a motley crew. The bride of Christ is from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. I had a quote from Revelation 5, because at the time I didn't quote it, but it's that idea. And that's what the church is. And that's what we should reflect to the world. We should want people who are different than us. Because where they're united is, they are children of the Lord. They've come to faith. Let us continue the work of the apostles. We're not apostles, but we have their word. Let's proclaim it. Let's learn from it, and let's live by it. And confess our sins when we don't. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you that you took us, who were ragtag, foolish and weak, rebellious. Father, we were unjust to you. We oppressed you in a way of denying you and disobeying you. And yet you sent your son to die for us. Help us to understand what that means. And help that to change us, who we are, and not only how we worship and treat you, but how we treat each other in the church, and even how we treat those outside the church. Father, we will never live up to each other's expectations. But we are thankful that Christ died for us and loved us. May we continue to be a people who live out of that and reflect that reality in our lives, in our actions. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.